This morning, I want to talk about the origin of Satan, the origin of the devil. How did he get here? Where did he come from? You know, C.S. Lewis wrote that there are two equal and opposite errors in dealing with the discussion of the devil or Satan. Two equally bad errors. One is to deny his existence, and the other is to believe in him so strongly that people spend their lives studying him and pursuing him. Satan is equally pleased by either extreme. He's just as delighted with the materialist who doesn't believe in the Bible as he is with those who practice the occult and try to follow Satan. He's happy with either one. Now, there are churches, and even some here in Sterling, Colorado, at least two I know here, that don't believe that the devil exists. They don't think he's real. They don't believe that the devil can inspire false doctrine. And yet he's inspired some false doctrine with them. They will try to tell you that the words satanic, demonic, that those two words are just adjectives, that they don't talk about real beings, that there's no real Satan and no real demons. That's what they'll tell you. And those words were supposedly used, according to many, to vilify or attack certain religious groups from outside of Judaism. So they were used by the dominant religious group to attack the teachings of other groups with which they disagreed. Now, I can't tell you exactly, well, I could have some ideas, but I'm not going to tell you exactly which churches don't believe in Satan, but I'll give you a clue. Elaine Pagels teaches in her book, The Origin of Satan, that Satan does not exist, that he is only a figment of people's imagination. And you may ask, well, who is Elaine Pagels? Well, she is the most respected professor of religion at Princeton University. And Princeton is a Presbyterian university. And Elaine Pagels sometimes comes to teach at Presbyterian churches in Denver, Colorado. And in her book, The Origin of Satan, she says that satanic and demonic were merely adjectives and did not describe any real beings. That's what she says. So according to her, those who follow her, and to those who follow her, Satan's not real. But let me tell you something else. According to her and those who closely follow her, God isn't real either. Yeah, she doesn't believe in God. She doesn't believe in the devil. She doesn't believe in God. She'll get over that eventually. There will be a day of judgment, and she'll get over that error. So we believe that the Bible is real, and we read in the Bible that it says that God is real and that Satan is real. Now, why do we believe in the Bible? We've preached whole sermons on that. We've talked about the authenticity of this book, We've talked about the archaeological evidence of this book. We've talked about the prophecies in this book. You know, I was visiting with a couple of Mormon missionaries just a few days ago. It's Sugar Beet Festival when I ran into them. And so when I run into Mormon missionaries, I have one objective in mind. I want to knock the shine off of their testimony. I don't want it to shine so good when I'm done with them. When they leave, I want them to have questions that they didn't have before they met me. So they were trying to tell me that the Book of Mormon was the book to follow. I told them I was a Christian, I read the Bible, and they said, well, have you ever read the Book of Mormon? And I said, yes, I have. And they said, well, what did you think about it? I said, well, when I got through reading the Book of Mormon, I bear you my testimony that Joseph Smith is a false prophet and the Book of Mormon is false. Because you see, in their church, they have this time of testimony where they all stand up and they say, I bear you my testimony that Joseph Smith is a true prophet of God and that the Book of Mormon is true. So I gave him exactly the opposite of what he hears. I bear you my testimony that Joseph Smith is a false prophet and that the Book of Mormon is false. Because that's what I see. In my heart of hearts, that's what I believe. And he might have got a burning in the bosom that said something else. My burning in my bosom says the Book of Mormon was false because it has errors in it. This book has stood the test of time, has been around for nearly 2,000 years, and has been attacked by tyrants, attacked by those who thought they were smarter than this book, who thought they were smarter than the authors of this book, who thought they were greater than the ones who wrote this book. And you know what? This book is still around. There was a guy named Voltaire who went through the Bible and tore out everything he didn't like, and he wrote all kinds of notes about why the Bible shouldn't be believed. And you know what? He said the Bible was going to be extinct within his lifetime. Well, he died, and the house that he lived in is now owned by the International Bible Society. I'm just telling you, this old book is true, and this book tells us that God exists, and it tells us that Satan exists. So, what do we know about Satan just from common knowledge, just from thinking things through? What do we know about him? Well, one of the things we know is that God is the creator of all things, so Satan must be a created being. Yeah, he must be a created being. And we know that he's in the Bible, so therefore, he must exist. He must be a created being. We know just from reading and talking and, you know, common knowledge, Satan is evil. But God's creation is good. So how did Satan become evil? How did he get from being good, which God created all things good? How did he get from being good to being evil? Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. But I'll just say evil comes from rebellion. When people rebel against God. And the only way that someone can rebel is if they have free will. And so we know the devil has free will. We do too. Some people try to tell me men don't have free will. And I asked them if they chose to believe that. Did you choose to believe that? Or did God make you believe that? Because if God made you to believe that, then he would have made me to believe it too. He would have made all Christians to believe that, if that's what he makes people believe. But he didn't. He allowed us to choose what we believe. And some people choose to believe one thing, and then they choose to believe something else later. And so there's obviously free will, and Satan had free will. We know that Satan is associated with principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. And we also know that that means he's superhuman. But we also know that angels are associated with supernatural principalities and powers. That there are ranks of angels. And so we are guessing, and there's some evidence to back it up, that Satan is a fallen angel. And we'll get into why we believe that in a moment. So we know Satan exists. We know he is evil. We know that he has free will. We know that he rebelled. And we know he is superhuman. And we believe he is probably a fallen angel. Those are just things that are pretty much common knowledge among Christians. So let's look at Ezekiel 28. And we're going to read verse 1 through 5 to begin with. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, or the prince of Tyre, Thus saith the Lord God, Because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God, I said in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, yet thou art a man, and not God. Though thou set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. With thy wisdom and with thine understanding, thou hast gotten thee riches, and hast gotten gold and silver into thy treasures. By thy great wisdom and by thy traffic, hast thou increased thy riches, and thine heart is lifted up because of thy riches. You know, one of the things that we've all seen is that power corrupts. Power corrupts. And absolute power absolutely corrupts. I can't tell you how many times I have seen principals of schools who had all kinds of power turn corrupt. They mistreated their employees, they mistreated their teachers, and they had really no time for their students in their school. I can't tell you how many times I've seen pastors of churches, especially small independent churches. You know, if I did something, if I became corrupt in the Assemblies of God, you guys could kick me out. And if you had trouble kicking me out, you could call the district office and they could come and take my credentials, which would then effectively kick me out. You see, I don't have absolute authority. I have some authority, but not absolute. And I think absolute authority absolutely corrupts. I think that's what happened with Jim Baker. I think that's what happened with Jimmy Swaggart. They didn't want anybody checking on them. They wanted their own control, their own power. I think that's what happened with so many of these televangelists that have fallen by the wayside. They had absolute power, and they absolutely fell. And this is what happened with the king of Tyrus, the king of Tyre. He had wisdom, and his wisdom got him money and riches, and he had authority over this small group, actually a rather large city, but small group in comparison to the rest of the world. And he thought, because of his power in that little city, that he was a god. He lifted himself up as a god. So this part of the prophecy in Ezekiel 28 literally refers to the prince of Tyre, and he proudly proclaimed himself wiser than the prophet Daniel. Daniel was the prime minister of Babylon at the time. And in addition, this prophecy speaks of the power behind the prince of Tyre. Satan was the one who gave him his power. Look at verse 6, Ezekiel 28:6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God, behold, therefore, I will bring strangers upon thee, the terrible of the nations, and they shall draw their swords against the beauty of thy wisdom, and they shall defile thy brightness. They shall bring thee down to the pit, and thou shalt die the deaths of them that are slain in the midst of the seas. Wilt thou yet say before him that slayeth thee, I am God? But thou shalt be a man, and no God, in the hand of him that slayeth thee. Thou shalt die the deaths of the uncircumcised by the hand of strangers, for I have spoken it, saith the Lord God. What do you see in this passage? What do you see in these verses? You see somebody that wants to be God, don't you? That is self-deification. Lifting himself up as God, as a God at least. I want to be my own ruler. I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own boss. I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Nobody gets to tell me what to do. I'm the God of my own kingdom. I am God. That's what I see in that passage. Self-deification. And I want you to know it is still around. It was in the garden. Do you know what the devil told? Do you know what Satan told Adam and Eve in the garden? If you eat of that fruit of the tree of knowledge, you will be like God. That's what they were searching for. That's what they were seeking, was to be like God. And it's still around today. The New Age movement claims that men can be like God, or as gods. The Mormon church says, they have this saying of exaltation, and it says, as man is, God once was. And as God is, man can become. So it says that God used to be a man who lived on a planet next to Kolob, a star, and that God grew up on that planet and he came and started this planet. This is Mormon doctrine. And he became a god. He was exalted from being a man on that planet to being the god of this planet. It seems so logical, doesn't it? So, this is one of the things that I do to knock the polish off of the Mormon missionary. I say, oh, well, let me get this straight. God used to be a man, so he had a God, right? Yeah, there was a God that was his God. And that God used to be a man. And so there was a God over him at one time, right? Yeah, there was a God that created him. So there was a God that created the 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 God. I want to know about the first one over here. Well, there was not a first one. What? There's not a first one. Let me ask you this. How do you get to the year 2019 if you don't have a year number one? You can't. You got to start somewhere. And so how do you get to this present world by this endless regression of gods. It doesn't work. It is what we call an absurdity. You can't do it. You can't get here. I used to have a guy that worked at the service station with me, and he was always telling people, you just can't get there from here. They come and want directions, and that's what he'd tell them. You just can't get there from here. Well, let me tell you something. You can't get here from where they're saying we started, because they don't have a start. They don't have a beginning. You just can't get there from here. So you have to have a point at some time when there was a beginning. You know, Albert Einstein saw that. Albert Einstein came up with this theory of general relativity, better known as the Big Bang Theory. You guys ever heard of that? Big Bang Theory? So he came up with this theory, and he says that there was a time when nothing existed in the universe. Actually, that wasn't time. He said it was back before time existed and back before space existed. And he said, then something happened, and it all began to expand out from there. And so then he gets all of these super powerful telescopes, the Hubble telescope, space station didn't exist yet, but the Hubble telescope and all these super powerful telescopes, they set up the radio observatory out near Magdalena, New Mexico, with these giant dishes that they receive radio waves from outer space that shows them where stars and planets and all these things are. And so they use all of these things to try and figure out what's going on out there in our universe. And they find out that the universe is expanding out from a central point. You know what that means? Scientifically, we know the universe had a beginning. It had a beginning. It had a start. And that's exactly what the Bible tells us. The universe was created. It had a beginning. And there is no other explanation for why there is something instead of nothing, except the fact that God exists. And God has revealed himself to us through his word that we call the Bible. So, we have this guy who's trying to tell us that he is God. And now we have guys doing that still today. The Word of Faith movement is not totally bereft of truth, but their little God doctrine is trouble. When Kenneth Copeland came out with the little God doctrine, folks, that was serious error. That is self-deification. When men claim to be as God, it is straight from the mouth of Satan. It's straight from the pit of hell. And this was the root of the problem in the Garden of Eden, and it is the same problem today. Now, I'm not saying that Kenneth Copeland is from the pit of hell, but I'm saying that doctrine that he taught was. And one heresy doesn't make a person a heretic, but that is heresy. That's bad. So, Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So you full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. You were in Eden. Who's he talking about here? He's not talking about that king, is he? He's talking about the one who is the power giver to that king. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. What do you do with pipes? You pray them. It's an organ, or it's a flute, or it's an instrument, a wind instrument. 2 Corinthians 11:14 tells us that Satan transforms himself into an angel of light. And we believe, because of this last part, thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. We believe that Satan had something to do with praise and worship in heaven before he was cast out. Look at verse 13 again. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art, here we go, verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. The anointed cherub that covereth. You know what that means? It means he was an angel. A cherub is an angel. Thou wast the anointed cherub that covereth. Before he became Satan, his name was Lucifer. Now, the name Satan literally means adversary. And Lucifer literally means shining one, or morning star, or the bright one. So as Lucifer, he was the worship leader in heaven. That's what I believe. As Lucifer, he was the bright one. He was the shining one. And some say that, I've heard entire sermons on this before, that this is why the devil uses music to distract the young people from the gospel. Is because music is his thing. But this idea speaks not only of physical beauty, it speaks of intellect, it speaks of position, it speaks of prominence. All of this is what Lucifer had before he became Satan. Okay, verse 18 now. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee, all they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. So Lucifer fell. Now, you get this point. Lucifer fell because he wanted to be like God. Everybody say, like God. It doesn't say he wanted to take over. It doesn't say he wanted to push God out. It doesn't say that he wanted to be God's replacement. He just wanted to be equal with God. He wanted to be like God. And that's what he told Adam and Eve in the garden, was that they could be like God. And that's what he's told men down through the ages. That's what he told the king of Tyre, was that he was like God. And that's what he'll tell you, if you let him, that you can be like God. So now, in reality, wanting to be like God is Satan's desire for you. Now, don't confuse this with wanting to be like Jesus, because there's a difference. We ought to want to be like Jesus, but being like Jesus means self-sacrifice. Wanting to be like God the Father means self-deification. If you want to be like Jesus, it means dying to self. It means giving up things. It means sacrificing for others. But that's not what the devil wanted. He wanted to be exalted, to be admired, to be respected. I've heard people pray, "Lord, make me more like Jesus." And I've known their heart and known that they were sincerely wanting to sacrifice themselves for the cause of Christ and to help others. But there are some who want to be like God because they want to be exalted. They want attention. They want to be lifted up. They want to be admired. So that's what we know from Ezekiel 28 about the origin of the devil. Let's look at Isaiah 14 for a moment. See what we find there. Isaiah 14, verse 12. This is a passage that deals with the judgment of the nation of Babylon. The king of Babylon is indicted for wickedness, and yet Isaiah is inspired by the Spirit of God to see that the real problem was not the physical king of Babylon, but the power that was behind the king of Babylon, the power that was manipulating him, Satan. Along with Ezekiel 28, this passage gives us tremendous understanding of this being that causes problems and destruction in our world today. We see that Satan's power was aborted, though, in this passage. Isaiah 14:12. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" See, he was Lucifer, and then he becomes Satan. "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nation?" In Ezekiel 28:14, remember, we saw that he was called the anointed cherub that covereth. It seems like he was probably one of the highest angelic beings. He was created with incredible beauty, authority, responsibility, yet it is in Satan that sin also has its origin. Because he had free will, he became proud, and he launched a rebellion against God, and one-third of the angels fell with him. When Lucifer launched his rebellion, he was cast out of heaven. When did that happen? Well, there's some debate on this issue, but I'll tell you my opinion. In Genesis chapter 1, if we go to Genesis 1:1 and read that, we'll see where it says that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And we go on to read verse 2, and it tells us that the earth was without form and void. So, did God create the earth without form and void? Is that how God creates? It's a serious question. I can get the pages to open up here. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Verse 2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Did God create it to be without form and void? Hold that thought for a moment. Let's look at Isaiah 45:18. In Isaiah 45:18, it says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited." Now, in Genesis 1, verse 2, we find the Hebrew words tohu va bohu. In Isaiah 45:18, we find the exact same words. But in Isaiah 45:18, it says God did not create the earth without form and void. So how did it get that way? God created the earth, verse 1 of Genesis 1. Verse 2, it is without form and void. Isaiah 45:18, God did not create the earth without form and void. He created it, but he didn't create it without form and void. So how did it get without form and void? During the time between Genesis 1 and Genesis 1:2 was when Satan launched his rebellion. And Lucifer, the anointed cherub, was cast down from heaven and became the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, that's what he's called. And it says that those who do not hear the gospel do not hear it because they are blinded by the god of this world, which is a reference to Satan. It's a little g, not a capital G. The god of this world. In John 12:31, Satan is called the prince of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. So when he was cast down to earth, incredible things happened. Tremendous changes took place on this earth. We look at our world today and we see huge fissures in our world and we wonder why. How did that happen? We find traces of animals that are long extinct, and we wonder, how did they get here? The Bible doesn't mention anything about God creating dinosaurs, but they exist. In Albuquerque, I knew an archaeologist who was also an anthropologist, and he told me that much of the dating that was done on man's remains showed that the men who looked more like us were older than some of the remains of the men who they claim evolved into us. So, you know, you've seen the ones who look all hunched over, they make out this picture, you know, maybe it starts out as a fish and goes to a monkey and then eventually goes to a gorilla and eventually becomes a man, you know, and as he becomes a man, he's hunched over at first and then his arms shorten and he begins to stand up straighter. Well, this guy said that this one who they have way back here actually came way up here. And there was a time when man that looked like us, instead of evolving into something better, devolved into something worse. And so I believe that Satan fell from the earth, from heaven, became the god of this world, was cast down from heaven to earth, and cataclysmic things happened. We talk about an ice age. We talk about the destruction of all of these different creatures. And that would explain why Satan was cast out of heaven to earth. Everything changed radically and instantly. And I think that would explain why they have found grass in the mouth of some of these frozen mammoths. They froze that quick, instantly. He was cast down to this earth, and cataclysmic changes took place. Some scientists also tell us that this was when the world tilted on its axis. If Lucifer was cast down after Genesis 1:1, then it would be the recreation of the world that we read of in Genesis 1, verse 2 through 13. And what does God tell man to do? Go forth and multiply and replenish the earth. Replenish. Well, you don't replenish unless it was formerly replenished. So, that's when it happened. It's been since creation, definitely. And since the creation of the world, definitely. And sometime before Satan deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. Let's look at Isaiah 14, verse 13 through 14. And I'll get you out of here soon. It's 5 till noon, if you want to know. Verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Not I will be like. I'll be like God. That's what he wanted. Satan had an eye problem, and he likes to spread that eye problem. We see the word I 5 times in those 2 verses. I. He coveted God's position in heaven. He coveted God's ruling power. He coveted God's royal palace. He coveted God's regal presence. And finally, he coveted God's rightful preeminence. He wanted to be like. I will be like the Most High. But let's read verse 15, Isaiah 14, 15. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell. This is where it ends. To the sides of the pit, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble? That did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. The Bible tells us a time in the book of Revelation when Satan will be cast down again. And that's what this is referring to. He will be destroyed. Not only will Satan be destroyed in hell, but he will also be derided there. They will mock him there. Is this the one that made the earth to tremble? Is this the one that caused so many problems? The Bible tells us that Satan is like a roaring lion. But the lion of the tribe of Judah has overcome him. The real lion. on the cross of Calvary, the devil had his teeth kicked in. And today, you and me, we can give him a black eye, a bloody nose, and a kick in the pants. Did you know that? You can give the devil a problem. The book of James says, resist him and he will flee from thee. You don't have to be afraid of the devil. He's a trickster, and he will make you afraid of him if you let him. He will lie to you. How does a thief steal from you? Does a thief come and say, I'm going to take all your stuff now. When are you going to be gone? I'm going to get all your stuff. Is that how they do it? No. They sneak around. They trick you. They come in and they say, you know what? I'm going to keep the law. I'm going to do what the law says to do. I'm going to take all your stuff. No, they break the law, don't they? Robbers and thieves break the law. And we have to uphold the law. We have to tell them that's against the law. You can't do that. And if they continue to do it anyway, then we have to call somebody to enforce the law. And so when the devil comes and tries to steal from you and tries to take things away from you, you want to tell him, get away from me, you have no rights here, because he will try to break your rights. He's a thief. He's a liar. He's a crook. He will not be honest with you. So you have to tell him no. And then if he won't quit, then you call in your big brother. I'm talking about Jesus. And you tell him, be gone from me in the name of Jesus Christ. I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. So we know that Satan is a roaring lion, but we also know that he's been whipped. How does he come? You know, we get the idea that the only way that the devil comes at us is he tries to get us to murder. He tries to get us to rob a bank. He tries to get us to, you know, do all kinds of ugly things. We get the wrong idea about what Satan's up to. You know, he's not just into drugs and violence and prostitution and pornography. He does that kind of stuff, but that's not his whole line of work. His main focus and his main line of work is thwarting the plan of God for man. He wants to interfere with God's plan for man. Do you know what God's plan for man is? God's plan for you is that you would have fellowship with Almighty God. God loves you. That's why he created you, so he could love you and so you could love him back. He created somebody that would have a free will and that would love him so that he could have fellowship with you. That is the reason why you were made. The book of Revelation says we were created for his good pleasure. You know what brings him good pleasure? Fellowship with you. Loving you and you loving him. And that's why he made you. But sin separates us from him. And when sin separates us, we need something to reconcile us, bring us back together. And Jesus did that. Jesus died on the cross that we might be reconciled with God. He paid the price for our sin that we could have forgiveness. I'd like for our ushers to come at this time and we'll pass the elements of the Lord's Supper.